In 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28, the Apostle Paul writes this: I've worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Now, why in the world would Paul go through all this stuff? For one simple reason. It was because he had a passion for catching fish. He had a passion for seeing every person, man, woman, and child in this entire world know the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had a burning passion. It kept him up at nights. He went through all of this. He was willing to sacrifice comfort, health, and even risk death so that every person on the planet would know the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was 2,000 years ago. And we've moved from what I just read in Paul's life to what we just saw on the video. Fishermen who were unwilling to catch fish. Fishermen who would rather spend their time around fish that were already caught. And if you say, well, now that's not what Jesus wants, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 4:19. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's what he says in Matthew 4:19. So if you're following Jesus, you are winning people to the kingdom. That's the way it is. If you're not winning people to the kingdom, it probably goes to show that you're not following Jesus. And that's the first, that's the first thing that is maybe wrong with our American understanding of church. Our American understanding of church may be, in some people's minds, what Paul described. Well, you know, back in those days we used to catch fish. Back in those days we used to win people to Christ. But now, with technology and everything, that's just not relevant. So what we do, we get together and we sing songs about fishing, and we study great stories of people that have caught huge amounts of fish or have brought many, many, many people into the kingdom, and they're so inspirational, and yet we don't get out with the gospel. Well, guys, we're here at Catalyst. We're taking our church to the next level. Okay, we're taking it to the next level. We're 4 years old now, and the first 4 years are kind of figuring things out. But now we need clear vision, clear direction. And these next 4 weeks, we're talking about what we're all about as a church. And the very first thing that the vision of Catalyst is build the body, change the world. That's it. That's where we want to build up the body of Christ. And because of the built up body of Christ, we want this world to change in the kind of world that God wants it to be. And we do that by 4 things. Okay, by salvation, right there. Bringing non-Christian people to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. All right? That's win number one. That is what we're about as a church. Second, community. Doing life together in community groups that meet weekly. All right? 3, training. Moving people towards spiritual maturity. And 4, ministry. Setting people loose to make an eternal difference in the world. If you notice, every one of those definitions starts with a verb. Bringing. Doing. Moving. Setting. Okay? That's what we're about as a church. And we're going to talk about that today. We're talking about the very first one. It's about salvation. Okay, Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So the first thing we have to do is ask ourselves, are we following Jesus? To accomplish a salvation win, do we as a church follow Jesus? Do we really know what that means? The first thing is that each believer in the church must have a personal experience with Jesus. Personal experience with Jesus. And you say, Dave, are you one of those people that stresses a personal, emotional experience with Jesus? Yes, I am. I am. The reason is because I don't think you can have an encounter with the creator of the universe, the savior of the universe, the one who speaks things like Wolverines into existence and not have an emotional experience. I don't think you can. I am big on that. And in Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, he was a persecutor of Christians. He was going on his way to Damascus to go arrest people like you and me for following Jesus. And he was blinded by a light from heaven. He was knocked off knocked off his donkey with that he was riding, knocked off his donkey onto his donkey, and bright light flashed around from heaven, and he had this amazing experience with Jesus. It changed him, okay? And one of the problems why Christians who call themselves Christians, call themselves followers of Jesus, do not bring people into the church is that many people have never experienced Jesus. One of the jokes around here at this church is that I don't go to movies. Matter of fact, Paul Ross, who does all of our computer stuff, he said, okay, for the one of the old passwords was this big, long number. And I said, where'd you get this big, long number? He said, that's the number of years it's been since you've seen a movie. Okay, that was very true. And guys, you know how many people I've told to go see the new Batman movie? Zero. Why? Because I haven't seen it myself. So I'm not going to tell people to go see a movie I haven't seen myself. Okay, now, when Braveheart came out in 1996, which is the greatest movie of all time, okay, I went out of there and said, man, you've got to see this. There's blood and there's killing and there's, you know, all kinds of great action stuff. And I was telling people about the movie. It was very natural because I'd experienced the movie. And the same thing is, if you have never experienced Jesus Christ, you've never had a personal encounter with him, you're not going to be able to share people with people, invite people into the kingdom, because you haven't experienced him. And so maybe one of the first things, if you're a fisherman who's been a fisherman all your life and never caught a fish, maybe you need to think, have I ever experienced Jesus? If you've ever experienced the joy, the ecstasy, the intimacy with Jesus, if you've ever felt your sins forgiven, cleansed, if you've ever been made new by the blood of Jesus, you will tell people about it. There is just no way you can't. You will tell people about it. So each believer in the church must have a personal experience with Jesus. Maybe that's one of the reasons why churches aren't growing like they should. Because the people in the pews, people in seats, have never experienced Jesus. Second thing, each believer in the church must decide to freely follow Jesus. Okay? Freely follow Jesus. Acts chapter 9. Paul had this incredible experience with Jesus, and he went into the city, and he was so impacted by this that he fasted for 3 days, and he prayed to the Lord, and he was basically saying, Lord, I'm going to turn my life over to you. Pastor Kyle Adelman from up in Southeast Christian Church wrote a book called Not a Fan. And in it, he saw something on TV about the new vegetarian movement. There's a huge vegetarian movement. I don't know if you knew this or not, but there are a lot more vegetarians now than there were, say, 20 years ago. But he was watching this person say, well, I'm a vegetarian, but I still like to eat bacon. And he thought to him, and so, how can you be a vegetarian if you still eat bacon? And the thing that this person said, well, see, we have come up with a new term. They're called flexitarians. They're people that are vegetarians but like their bacon. And he thought to himself, wow, flexitarian sounds so much better than hypocrite, doesn't it? It really does. And he went back to his church, and he was getting ready to preach on Easter Sunday. And he was getting ready. Do we have enough cards in the seats? Is the air conditioning going to work? Is the band going to sound good? And all these things, because there are going to be so many people at Southeast Christian Church here to hear the Easter message. Are we going to? And all of a sudden, it just hit him. He said, this place is going to be filled with fans and not followers. See, a fan is an enthusiastic admirer, someone who wants to stay close to a sports team or somebody is an enthusiastic admirer, but just don't get too close. A follower is someone who actually follows. A fan is someone who wants to be closely associated with Jesus, but don't stop me from having my bacon. A church full of fans, you guys, will never win people to the Lord. Because there will never be any reason to win people to the Lord. All right? Followers, a church full of followers will win people to the Lord. And guys, if we're going to accomplish the win of salvation that God has placed on this church, we have got to become followers of Jesus. When it comes to this win, we have to have followers in this church, you guys. All right? The third thing, each believer in the church must be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. Peter says, hey, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is essential. That is what you have to do. That's the biblical response to an encounter with Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Paul himself, after he was prayed for, he stopped fasting, he was baptized, and all of a sudden he was ready. He was ready. So after Acts chapter 9, Paul has three things going for him. He's experienced Jesus. He's decided to follow him. He's been baptized. And to most of us, we would say, man, you did it. You've arrived. You've crossed the finish line. You've got it all together, man. You've experienced Jesus. You've decided to follow him. You've been baptized. You're good. And all you have to do is hang out for the next 40, 50 years and then go to heaven when you die. The problem is, guys, nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing. See, guys, what we see in Paul's life is what I would call eager obligation. Everybody just kind of think about that, eager obligation. I don't want to say obligation, because obligation makes it sound like you're this thing that you don't want to do. It's a checklist. Okay, I have to do this. I have to go, you know, tell people about my faith in the Lord. I don't really want to, but I'm obligated. Well, guys, it's an eager obligation. It's like a burden, a crushing burden on his shoulders that keeps him up nights and allows him to go through what he went through so that every man, woman, and child would know the story of Jesus Christ. We see eager obligation. And guys, that is what we need in this church, a sense of eager obligation to accomplish the win of salvation. An eager obligation. Do we have an obligation? Yes, we do. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right before he left, he looked at people like you and me, and he said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. It's known as a Great Commission. You may have heard it around here before. So we talk about it all the time. That is exactly what he told us to do. Well, here's Paul, and he's going through his ministry stuff. He's got a friend named Silas. Well, they hack off the wrong people and they get arrested. Okay? They get arrested and they get beat up, publicly beat up, and then they're put in a prison and in the inner cell, their feet are fastened in stocks and they're chained up so they can go to their trial the next day. Okay? This is where he is. And if you guys will turn to Acts 16, 25 through 34, it's an amazing story of what happens. About midnight, it says, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now, I want to stop right there. How many of you guys, if you were arrested falsely and beaten publicly and then thrown into jail, would be singing hymns and praying? I know most of us probably, when we get cut off in traffic, can't even sing hymns to God and pray. This is the situation he finds himself in. Okay, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them, Scripture says. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Immediately, he and all his family were baptized. Then the jailer brought them into his own home and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he'd come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Now this occurrence right here is something that will lead us and guide us in accomplishing the win of salvation that God has placed on us in this church. Check this out. The first thing is that salvation, the win of salvation, is accomplished alongside prayer and worship. Okay? What's the first thing that happens in this story? They're in prison, they're praying and singing hymns to God. Oh, listen to this. This church will not make one disciple, not one disciple, without commitment to prayer and to worship. It won't. It doesn't matter what kind of facility we've got. It does not matter how eloquent or how good the worship music is, the musicians. It doesn't matter how great our children's ministry is or our youth ministry or any. It does not matter. We will not make one disciple without a commitment to prayer and to worship. Why? Well, guys, because prayer and worship unleashes the power of God. And salvation is a supernatural thing. It's a supernatural thing that requires the power of God. Okay? That's what salvation is. Now, Catalyst does a lot of things well, you guys. We really do. But one thing we don't do well is pray corporately. We really don't. whenever we have, whenever we say, hey, we're going to be praying at the church at a certain night, we only have like 3 or 4 people show up. And guys, if we're going to accomplish the win of salvation, we're going to have to get serious about coming together and standing in agreement as a church before a holy God and praying for our non-Christian friends and family. We're going to have to do that. You guys seen the movie Rudy, right? All right. Rudy wants to, he busts his rear end to get to dress out for a Notre Dame football game. The last game of the season, his senior year, he's not put on the list. And all the team captains and all the players go walking to the coach as one, and they lay their uniforms on the desk, and they say, Coach, I want Rudy to play for me. Coach, I want Rudy to play for me. And guys, there is power in standing in agreement before God. Power in that. As a church, we stand in agreement before God in praise and in worship, and God blesses us with bringing non-Christian people to Him. Guys, Diane Brady has set up a prayer chain that is going out. If some of you guys are on that, when someone has a prayer, they email it to us. We send it out, and we have many, many people praying for that. If you want to be involved in that, let us know, because we'd love to get you as many people praying for those as possible. That's a great start, and it's a great thing. But over the next couple months and years, you're going to see a lot more times of corporate prayer here at this place, where we just pray for the salvation of our friends and neighbors and people all around the world. So salvation is accomplished alongside prayer and worship. That's the first thing that happens. Second thing, salvation is a partnering of the Christian with the supernatural. Okay? What happens after they're praying and singing hymns? Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake, foundations of the prison were shaken. At once the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. Okay? Salvation is a partnering of you with a holy God, supernatural. So many Christians think that it takes the right words to win someone to Christ. People say, well, I want to share my faith with this person, but I just don't know what to say. I don't know. I just don't know the gospel well enough. Well, look at what Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians 2-4. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. This is the king of missions right here. But with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. That's how salvation is accomplished. Not through flowery language and saying the right things, but demonstration of the Spirit's power. So I want to ask you a question. What demonstrations of the Holy Spirit's power are evident in your life? What evidences of that? Or in this church? What demonstrations of the Holy Spirit's power are present here? Because if that's the way that people come to Christ, we need to have them. Let me ask you a question. Is loving your enemies a demonstration of the Spirit's power? Yeah. Is having a community, a Christian community that loves each other and supports each other and prays for each other and provides for each other, is that a supernatural demonstration of the Spirit's power? Absolutely. You want to know, here's the truth, you guys. More people have been brought to Christ because they've been accepted into a Christian community that cares for them and loves them than any have been converted because of wise and persuasive words. Okay, most of you guys, I would say, are in the church today or believers in Christ, not necessarily because of a great sermon or because of great words, but because people simply loved you. Amen? And that's why I'm here. That's why I was part of the church. I couldn't believe that people in the church wanted me to be part of the church. I couldn't believe it. They saw past all my crazy and all my stupidity, all this stuff, and they said, you belong in the church. That's why I'm here. Guys, is a huge supernatural demonstration of the Spirit's power when we simply love people. Plain simple. That's what it takes. Number three, salvation is always preceded by demonstration of faithfulness to God. Okay, the prison doors are open, the chains fall off. Paul and Silas say, okay, this is God providing for us. We can get out of here. No, they didn't. Remember, the jailer rushed in. He woke up, he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword, he was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners would escape. Of course they would escape. The doors are open, chains are off. Why didn't they escape? And Paul says, don't harm yourself. We are all here. Wow. Don't harm yourself. We are all here. Now, churches and people that demonstrate faithfulness to God and His Word are blessed with the joy of bringing non-believers to Jesus. There has to be a demonstration of faithfulness to God before God will bless you with the joy of bringing someone to Jesus. Now, guys, I remember back in 1996, my senior year in college, I took a class on religion in America, and it was a fairly liberal place, and I remember the professor saying to me as a 22-year-old college senior, saying, "The church is going to be labeled increasingly intolerant, and if the church is going to survive, it is going to have to change many of its stances when it comes to what it perceives to be sin. It's going to have to be seen as more tolerant in order to survive." He said the liberal churches that are more accepting of people and everything, those are the ones that are going to become the face of Christianity in America in the next century. I remember him saying that. Well, guys, nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing. I read an article 2 weeks ago that the Episcopal Church, which was a mainstay in American Christianity, lost 23% of its membership last year. And just a couple weeks ago, they had their big denominational meeting. And in that meeting, they soundly rejected a motion that would agree that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Soundly rejected it, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Instead, they affirmed three things. One was that they were going to bless same-sex unions. Two, that they were going to affirm transgender clergy. And three, they were going to encourage recycling. But they could not say that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And guys, I'm not here to say what they said was right or wrong. That's not my point. What I am saying is that churches that do not demonstrate faithfulness to the Word of God are declining. They're going to disappear. Every church that is compromised on the Bible, that has not remained faithful to the Bible, is losing members hand over fist. In the same last 10 years, the independent Christian church, of which we are, grew 37%. 37%. Okay, that's in a culture where the church is becoming a decreasing influence. The independent Christian church grew 37%, and this is why there's a commitment to church planting, of which we are one. Okay, commitment to church planting, but second, because of uncompromising stance on the Word of God. That's why. Okay, we will always, always preach that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That he alone, like in John 14, chapter 14:6, when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That is what we're going to preach from this church. Not to belittle anyone or to exclude anyone, but we will not compromise the truth. And that is why God is blessing us with salvation. And that, guys, that is the way it's going to be. Okay? Churches that stay true to the Word of God, that are faithful to the Word of God without compromising the Word of God, God blesses with growth. And guys, that's where we're going to be. That's us as a church and individuals. If you were to experience the joy of leading someone to Christ, you would have to have demonstration of faithfulness in your life. What kinds of things is God calling you to be faithful to? What kinds of things is God calling you to be faithful to in your life right now? Because those have to be done before he will bless you with the joy of leading someone to Christ. Okay? Those are all individual. Number four, salvation is only given to those who are hungry. Okay? Listen, the jailer runs in and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" He was hungry. Okay? He was very, very hungry. Not everyone's hungry, guys. Okay? I know I've been in situations where I've tried to share my faith with people. Man, they're just not hungry for it. They don't want it. Okay? You know what Jesus tells us to do? He tells his own disciples, when you're up against that, shake the dust off your feet and move on to people that will listen. He says, you have a limited amount of time. You have a limited amount of energy. You are to go where they will listen. Okay, you continue praying for that person. You can continue loving that person. You continue, you know, wishing the best for them, serving them as Jesus would serve. But guys, we go where people are hungry. Okay, that's what Jesus says. If you don't believe me, you can look it up. And that's one of the reasons why I love foreign missions so much. Guys, I want to tell you, it is tough to make disciples here in America. It is tough. I think this is the toughest place in the world to make disciples. This country right here. Okay? I was over in Nepal, I preached one sermon, and that afternoon we baptized 23 people. The next day, we had a healing service, and 20 people received physical healing. Why? Because they're hungry. They have never had the gospel, and they love the gospel. They love what Jesus Christ has to say, and they're hungry for it. Okay? That's one of the reasons why I love foreign missions so much. And that's why one of the reasons why we are so dedicated to foreign missions, because we need to accomplish salvation, not just here in America, but on the mission field as well. But salvation is only given to those who are hungry, okay? It's only given to people who are hungry. And number five, salvation is always accompanied by demonstrations of a changed life. What did the jailer do? How many wardens would take inmates home to their house and let them baptize their wife and children? That's what happened here. He says this, the hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he'd come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Okay? The salvation is always accompanied by demonstrations of a changed life. So guys, I want you to envision what would happen if Catalyst were to accomplish the win of salvation in huge ways. I want you guys to envision that. If salvation is always accompanied by a change in life, what would happen if we were to be winning people to Christ every week? You want drugs off the streets? You want drugs off the streets? How's the war on drugs going? We winning? No, you can't legislate that. You give people the gospel. Because people that are in love with Jesus Christ don't deal drugs. They don't. That's how you get drugs off the streets. You win people to Christ. You want an end to corruption and bribery? Give them the gospel. Because people that are in love with Jesus don't bribe. They don't take bribes. They're not corruption. They don't have that kind of stuff, okay? That's how you get rid. You want an end to child abuse? Give the child abuser Jesus. Because people who are in love with Jesus don't abuse children. They don't beat their wives. They don't do that kind of stuff. You want an end to the breakdown of the family? Infuse the family with Jesus Christ and allow Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to bless the family and allow there to be joy and forgiveness and peace where there's only bitterness and fighting. You want an end to teen pregnancy and STDs? Give them Jesus. Give them the salvation. Guys, that's the way to do it. You want an end to alcoholism and depression and bitterness and fear? Give them Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one that can deal with it, that can take away that kind of stuff. The gospel of Jesus Christ meets every single need that every human being has ever had in this world. It's true. And guys, and that's why this win is so very important. Salvation. We have got to get the gospel out as a church to as many people as we can. We follow a Savior that looked at us in the eye and said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you to the end of the age. We've used this illustration before, but I love it, so we'll do it again. Author Francis Chan said, if I told my daughter to go clean her room, and an hour later she came back and said, well, I haven't cleaned my room, but I memorized what you said. And me and my friends are going to get together once a week, and we're going to talk about what it means to clean our rooms. And we're even going to study people that are really good at cleaning their rooms. What do you think, Dad? Francis Chan said, I would say, that's not what I asked you to do. I didn't ask you to memorize what I said. I didn't ask you to get together and study it. I asked you to go clean your room. And the same thing, Jesus didn't call us to study the Great Commission, get together and talk about it, or celebrate stories where people have accomplished the Great Commission. Calls to do it. And we as a church have been charged with that sacred responsibility. And when we see people in the baptistry, we see lives being changed because of salvation of Jesus Christ, we know we're accomplishing our win, number one win as a church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do want to thank you so very much for instilling with us the Great Commission. I thank you so much.